Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. So it's entitled Death in Adam, Life in Christ. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So far our reading.
Today's sermon was written by the Reverend Keith Davies and is entitled, How Do We Get This Way? And it's based on the text that Ant just read, being Romans 5, 12 to 21 and Lord's Day 3. So Lord's Day 3 comes after we've just confessed the question and answer 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? And then question answer 2 says, but what must you know to live and die in this joy of this comfort? And it says 3 things. First, how great my sin and misery are. And secondly, how I'm set free from my sin and misery. And thirdly, that I'm to thank God for such deliverance. And Lord Day 2 goes, how do we know our misery? The law tells us. And the next question goes through the Ten Commandments. And the question answer 5 says, can you live up to all this perfectly? And the answer is no. I have a natural tendency to hate God and my neighbor. And we come now to Lord's Day 3, which today's sermon is based on, where we'll just read the 3 questions. So question 6, did God create man so wicked and perverse? The answer is no. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in the true righteousness and holiness, that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then question 6. Where did man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? And the answer is yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, O Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners, conceived and born in sin, unable to of ourselves to do any good. But we do repent of our sins and seek your grace to help us in our remaining weakness. through the teaching of your word, which we confess with the church throughout all ages, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we, with all our hearts, may love and serve you, the one and only true God, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, the sermon is based on Lord's Day 3, and it's entitled, How Did We Get This Way? Beloved in Christ, over the past months, we have witnessed a number of baptisms of our covenant children. And while every baptism is a beautiful and touching moment, while we see Christian parents faithfully bringing their covenant children to the Lord to receive the sign and seal of God's covenant promise, for which we give thanks, yet the fact is, baptism reminds us of a not-so-wonderful truth about the human condition. It's a truth that few people want to talk about anymore, not even people in the church. It's a skeleton in the closet, so to speak. The truth is, baptism reminds us from the time of our conception and birth, we, with our children, are dead in our trespass and sins. It reminds us that as good a baby they may be, as cute and lovely, as innocent, guiltless, and blameless as they appear to be, they stand condemned in Adam, and thus they too, even at their tender age, are in need of Christ Jesus as their Saviour. True, not everyone agrees with that. For thousands of years, people have embraced the teaching of a man called Pelagius, who denied the doctrine of original sin, who taught that sin was a learnt behaviour, that man is born with a free will to choose to obey God's commandments. One of the far-reaching and devastating consequences of this false teaching is that people not only ignore their need for a Saviour, but they also look to the wrong solutions when addressing the problem of sin. While everyone can clearly see that evil exists in the world, some say that all we have to do to overcome evil is to improve society, improve man's circumstances, just educate man. Give him the opportunity and tools he needs to succeed, and the world will be a better place. Yet, God's word says something different. God's word reveals that man himself is sinful, and as such, man's condition requires something more drastic than social renewal, economic equality, or educational incentives. Sinful man needs regeneration. Sinful man needs personal renewal. Jesus said it best when he said, "You must be born again," in John 3, verse 7. That is precisely what Lord's Day 3 teaches us. Here, we believers learn the truth of our sinful condition. We learn this truth in relation to 3 points: our perfect creation, our sinful corruption, and our desperate condition. So the first point is our perfect creation. Question 6 of Lord's Day 3 asks, did God create man so wicked and perverse? The question put before us is perfectly reasonable. It not only arises out of the sense of natural curiosity, but it seeks to get to the very heart of the issue. It follows the argument of the Catechism so far. Lord's Day 2 teaches that man cannot obey the perfect law of God. If man is truly inclined to hate God and his neighbour, then how did man come to this point? How did we get so bad? Who's to blame? Well, when looking for something to blame, it makes perfect sense to begin with God. After all, he is the divine architect and creator of the universe. He is the Almighty God who created man, formed us from the dust of the ground, and by breathing into us his own life-giving spirit, the very breath of life. So, just as we might return a faulty piece of equipment to the manufacturer, or return some rotten produce to the greengrocer where we bought it, so too the Catechism is asking, is it God's fault? Is God to blame for man's sin? Perhaps there is a flaw in the way we were created. Could that be the case, boys and girls? Do you think God could have made a mistake when he made us, and that's why we sin? Some people think that way, even without intending to blame it on God. They do it anyway. Adam did that when he was caught in sin. Lord, it was the woman you gave me. And we do the same thing to a certain degree. Some people argue that a bad temper runs in the family. That's just the way, how I'm wired. Some blame their life of crime on social circumstances. It's our environment, or it's our social structure. I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. I didn't win the gene pool, or my parents weren't Todds or Goodman or from the Goodman family. So I grew up on the streets and was forced to steal and con and hustle and swindle my way through life, the nature versus nurture. Then there are those who struggle with sexual sins who argue that they can't help it, that's the way they are, or blame others. God made them this way. They even turn to scientific studies which suggest that there is a special gene that is linked towards homosexual behavior. And so on in this way, and many others, we blame our sins on our Creator. I can't help it. This is who I am. But is this so? The answer given is clear. No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Just as was preached by Rob this morning. This answer stands in agreement with the account of the creation of Genesis 1. For after every day of creation we read, God saw that it was good, and especially applied to the sixth day of creation that God made man. For after 6 days, Genesis 1:33 says, and God saw all that he had made, including man, God's own image bearer, and behold, it was very good. The Lord God created man to excel in every area and every aspect of life and to enjoy perfect fellowship and communion with God and man. Nothing was overlooked. Nothing was neglected. No mistakes were made. God created man in a state of perfection. In the beginning, man possessed a true and perfect knowledge of God, which means that man's mind, his thoughts, his ideas about who God is and who we are in relation to God was perfect and undefiled. Every man's imagination and dreams were pure and holy and entirely free from sin and selfish desires and motives. Likewise, man's heart was holy and pure and righteous. Man desired nothing else than what God provided, and man loved God wholeheartedly. Man's affection and his allegiances were not torn or divided as ours are. Adam and Eve truly loved God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Besides Jesus, God's own Son, they are the only two individuals on the face of the earth who could say that they loved God as they were called to love, and they obeyed with perfect obedience. What's more, God created Adam and Eve with a free will, with a will that was free, so that they would willingly choose to obey God. They were not robots programmed to follow others. Adam and Eve obeyed God because they desired in their hearts to obey him, because they loved God and wanted nothing more than to know God more and more, to please God and serve him every day. That's the way true love works. We love someone so much that we live to please them. That's what man was like in the beginning with God. Man loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man lived with God in a state of blessed happiness and fellowship. That's what God intended. But then sin came into this world through Adam, and sin ruined it, poisoned the good creation that God had made. So, who's to blame for man's sinful condition? Is God to blame? Hardly. The blame for our sin lies at our own feet. That's what the next question and answer tells us. Here we learn of our sinful corruption, the second point. Here we consider next our sinful corruption. Question 7 asks, where does man's corrupt nature come from? The answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. Before we get into the details of what this answer does say, I want to point out a moment and explain what it does not say. The answer explains the origin of human corruption, tracing it back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, but nothing is said about the origin of evil itself. Nothing is said about the fallen angel we know as Lucifer or Satan. Now he and his angels with him fell from their position of glory to become the great adversary of God and his people. In essence, nothing is said about the origin of evil itself. That is a great mystery, to be sure. We wonder, how can a perfect God create a perfect world, yet within that perfect creation, how can an angelic being named Lucifer become puffed up with pride and rebel against God and be cast out of heaven, now to focus his hatred on man whom God created in his own image? Why would God do that? Why would God allow that to happen? Why would God even allow for the existence of evil in the first place? Interestingly enough, the Bible is silent on that issue. Here we are reminded again that God does not reveal to us everything we want to know. He has only revealed to us the things that we need to know as far as our salvation is concerned. So, the fact that evil exists is clear. The truth is painfully evident in the world around us. But why evil exists is not clear. The fact that God has allowed for the entrance of an existence of evil in his perfect creation in no way makes God the bad guy or the one to blame. God cannot be blamed for evil, nor can the existence of evil be attributed to him or traced back to him. God is perfectly good. In him there lies no sin or evil. But as far as the fall and corruption of man is concerned, on that the Bible is not silent. The Bible speaks volumes of the cause of man's sin and guilt. Man's guilt can be traced back to our original parents, to Adam and Eve. That's what Paul's argument is in Romans 5. He says, it all goes back to one man. Yes, it was Adam and Eve who sinned. But the responsibility for man's sin lies at the feet of Adam, the head of his wife, and the federal head of the entire human race, the father of humanity. Verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Why do we lie in the midst of such misery? Why is there such sadness and pain and suffering in the world? Why is there disease and death and devastation? How can certain people be capable of committing unspeakable acts of evil and inhumanity against other people, or against defenseless children, or against one's own wife and family? Why? Why? Why, we ask. Here's the answer. Adam disobeyed God, and as a result, what God had warned Adam would happen, happened. On that day, Adam and Eve, and all generations after them, were plunged into a sea of spiritual and physical misery and corruption, decay and death. Like a deadly virus that attacks itself to our human nature, sin and evil, darkness and death affected every child that was conceived and born, so that without their knowledge, without them even having done anything wrong, even a child in the womb carries within his heart the soul and guilt of Adam and stands condemned. Sin has so poisoned man's nature that, spiritually speaking, man in the sinful state without the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is incapable to do anything to please God. Now, that doesn't mean man can't do any good at all. It's a testament to God's good gifts of intelligence and wisdom and integrity and ingenuity, man can still build a skyscraper over 100 stories high. Man can still create beautiful art and build a vehicle with wings that can defy gravity and fly like a bird. Man can even build a rocket that can take him to the moon and a submarine that can plunge hundreds or even thousands of feet in the depths of the ocean. Sinful man can come up with treatments for cancer, a surgery to give us a new heart or other organs, to remove tumors and give us new joints. But the simple fact is, without the saving power of Jesus Christ at work in a person's heart and soul, that person cannot please God. Without the saving grace of God, without a sinner being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and thus saved from all the impurities and poison of sin and guilt, sinful man cannot even bring true delight to God, because sinful man always lives in hatred and enmity against God. In other words, until and unless sinful man repents from his sins and is saved by grace, he will continue to serve and obey his earthly master, who is none other than Satan. That is precisely why God has given us the gospel, the good news of salvation, so that by preaching of the gospel, by proclaiming to the world that God has made the way of salvation through Jesus Christ his Son, many millions might hear and be saved. Many millions might be free of the treachery of Satan and the misery and darkness of sin and find life in Jesus the Son. And is where the last question of the Lord's Day directs us as we consider our third point, the desperate condition. How bad is it? How serious is this infection that we have? It is like we're going to the doctor's office and we want him to tell us straight, give us a truth about our condition so that we'll know for certainty what we're dealing with. The doctor says, all right, your condition is terminal. You're going to die. And there's nothing, humanly speaking, that can be done to save you. There is no cure. That's the sense of question and answer 8. But we are so corrupt and we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil. Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God, unless God, by his grace, intervenes in my life and yours, we are going to die in our trespass and sins. We are going to carry our sin and guilt with us to the grave. We are going to be subject to eternal condemnation. Unless we are born again. And that is why in Romans 5, Paul speaks about Jesus Christ, who is a second Adam. Jesus is also the federal head of humanity for all those who, by faith, believe. It is Jesus who came on our behalf so that he could stand where the first Adam fell and where we fall each day. It was Jesus who came to obey Christ perfectly and not give in to the temptations of Satan's. Thereby, Jesus fulfilled for us all the righteous requirements of the law. So it was Jesus. He came and paid the price of our sins and guilt, not only through his perfect life of obedience, but also through his sacrifice on the cross, where his innocent blood was spilled for the guilty, for our sake, for our cleansing, so that we might be counted as righteous before God. That is the gift Paul talks about in Romans 12. In Adam, one man sinned, and death came to the entire race, human race. But this shows us how much more powerful God's gift of grace and righteousness is than the power of sin. For in Jesus Christ, in one man's obedience and one man's atoning sacrifice, God's forgiving grace, new life, and salvation unto eternity is won for the many. That is the supernatural miracle, the supernatural gift of God that we ourselves and that every sinner needs. that to free us from this terminal condition, we must be born again. We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be born again of the Spirit through the blood of Jesus the Son. We are thankful for what God has done for each of us. For God in Christ has redeemed us all from our sin and guilt. He has given us the gift of eternal life. And by God's grace, he continues to restore to us what was lost in Adam: true righteousness, holiness, and the knowledge of God. By his Holy Spirit, God gives us hearts to love God completely and entirely, minds to know God more and more, and souls which desire to dwell with God, to commune with God, to fellowship with God, both now and forever. Amen.